Welcome and God bless. On behalf of our pastors, Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in to our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit votacoma.org.
Your spiritual growth is a result of the habits you place in your life. Because what you repeatedly do will ultimately form the person you are, the things you believe, and the personality that you portray. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah.
So this morning, what I want to do, I want to speak to you about a man in the Bible who had a bad habit of constantly doing the wrong things. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah.
This man had a desire in his heart to do good, but had a bad habit of always making the wrong decisions that would set him back in life. And the man we're going to talk about this morning, his name is Jacob. And I love Jacob's story because Jacob's story reminds us that when God works with someone, he doesn't look for perfect people.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, Jacob was a lot like me. Come on, somebody. He was all Torah. He came from a dysfunctional family. He had a desire to want to do things for God, but didn't know how to get there. Come on, have you ever been there? Wave at me.
Yeah.
Look at the person next to you and say, the struggle is real. The title of my message, the struggle is real. So this morning, what I'm going to attempt to do is give you a snapshot of his life. I'm not going to go through every detail. I believe that sometime during the year, I'm actually going to do a character study, and I'll be preaching on the life of Jacob for a number of weeks. But today I want to give you a snapshot of a few bad decisions he made that ultimately altered his journey. Now, how many know the decisions we make today can alter our future? Let me give you a little bit of history about who he was. Are you with me? So Jacob was a twin brother, the son of Isaac, and the brother of Esau. The first time we hear about Jacob in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 25, and the Bible tells us that Isaac prayed on behalf of his wife because she was childless. He prayed, and she eventually became pregnant. And in Genesis 25:22, this is what the Bible says. Follow me this morning. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well within me, why is this happening?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and the two shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed her twins that were in the womb, the first came out. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called him Esau. After his brother came out, he took hold of Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Now, to really learn about who Jacob was, all you got to do is look up the definition of his name. Because Jacob, in the Hebrew, is defined as heel grabber. One who cheats, or one who supplants. Imagine being known for that, because in Bible times, your name had a lot to do with your destiny. So Jacob spent the majority of his life supplanting his brother and cheating people out of their possessions. This is who this man was. To make matters worse, Jacob grew up in a very dysfunctional family. According to the Bible, there was favoritism within their family. Because the Bible says that Rebekah loved Jacob while Isaac loved Esau. So there was favoritism within the house. And all this played a major role in the decisions he would make in life. When we look back at Jacob's life, we see a lot of messy situations and a lot of bad decisions. So I want to give you two of them. Is that all right? Number one, Jacob was known because he stole his brother's birthright. In Genesis chapter 25, 29 to 34, the Bible tells us Jacob was making some stew, and his brother came in from hunting, famished. And Esau asked his brother, "Quick, let me have some stew. I am famished." Jacob, being a deceiver, a manipulator, knowing how to take advantage of an opportunity. You ever know somebody like that? Come on, don't look at me like this. Let me know what I'm talking about. He knew how to take advantage of the situation. So what did Jacob do? He said, first, sell me your birthright. Now, what was a birthright? A birthright was a special privilege that belonged to the firstborn son. The privileges included a double portion of the father's assets or possessions, a special blessing, and a leadership role in the family. So here you have Esau coming in, being all dramatic. All right, if you don't feed me, I'm going to die. You know, every now and then we can be dramatic about some situations. Jacob, knowing his brother to be a man of impulse, he takes advantage of him and convinces him to sell him his birthright. This would later play a major role in Jacob's life. The second decision that he made that was very bad, Jacob first steals the birthright and manipulates his brother, but now Jacob deceives his father into giving him Esau's blessing. It was bad enough that he already stole the birthright. Now he's wanting to lie and create a situation to where he can take more. This part of Jacob's life has a lot of moving parts, and it shows how ambitious Jacob was, but it also shows the dysfunction of the family following. In Genesis 27, the Bible tells us when Isaac was old in age, he called for his oldest son Esau and gave him these instructions. Isaac said, I am now old, an old man, and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now catch this. This is where dysfunction comes in. Because the mother Rebekah, who favored Jacob, heard what Isaac was telling to Esau, knowing that if he comes back, gets this game or this food, presents it to the father, if the father gives him the blessing, that means Jacob doesn't get it, her favorite. So what does she do? She comes up with a plan to manipulate the situation so that her favorite son would get the blessing. Later on in verse number 8 and 10, chapter 27 of Genesis, she calls Jacob and she says, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. I want you to go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you the blessing before he dies. Now Jacob, who was a deceiver, Jacob, who was a manipulator, even he knew this was wrong. Because he asks his mother, he says, well, what if I get caught? Twisted, ain't it? She, you know what she tells him? She says, my son, just do what I say. So the mom prepares the food for Jacob to take to his father. His father is tricked, and he eventually gives Jacob the blessing. The blessing of a father was significant because the blessing of a father declared God's favor over the oldest son. Now, this is when you know you're messed up. When you start stealing stuff that's already yours.
Come on now. Oh, yeah, you're messed up.
Follow me for a second. You imagine if we see Brother Chris going to his car and breaking into his own car. It would make no sense. Why do I say that? Here you have Rebecca scheming and trying to come up with the plan so that her son could get the blessing. God had already promised her that the younger, right, would rule over the older. Amen. So here she is coming up with some sort of a plan because she wants to take matters into her own hands. And every now and then, that's what it's like with God. We know God has promised us. God, I know you have promised me this blessing. I know that you have a calling upon my life. But because you're not moving quick enough, even though you already said it, let me come try to steal and manipulate and make a way so that I can put myself front and center. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah,
does that make sense?
Yeah.
Maybe God, I'm going to talk to all the singles for a second, being that we're about to get into the... Something happens in the air when it comes in February. All of a sudden, people start listening to love music. You got to be careful with who you date. You got to be careful with who you get involved with. Can I talk about this for a second? I just feel like somebody needs to hear this. Because God will promise you someone for you. I remember before I met my wife, God had promised me that he would give me the woman of my dreams. But had I not held on to that promise and followed God's will, and I would have made bad choices, I may have missed my wife. You got to catch me this morning. Some of you got to learn to wait on the promises of God. Don't go manipulating situations so that you could try to get ahead in life, even if it is to have a girl or a guy. Because it could be the very thing that takes you away from the Lord. So here comes Esau. In verse 31. So remember, his father asks him, go out and get me some game. But while he's out there actually hunting, Jacob manipulates the situation, and his father prays for him, gives him the blessing. So catch this. So now here comes Esau, in verse 31, and he tells his dad, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And his father asked, who are you, he said. He said, your firstborn Esau. The Bible says in verse 33, Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's word, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. Me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. The Bible tells us that Esau held a grudge against his brother, and he knew his father was going to pass, so he was planning to kill Jacob. And this is where we find the mom get involved again. Here you have Rebecca. She knows that her son is angry, and he wants to kill her youngest son, Jacob. So she tells him, you got to flee. You got to run. This is where you see the third bad decision that Jacob makes. Jacob was what you call a classic runner. He was a person that didn't know how to deal with his problems, and he would always run when the heat would come on. So here you have Jacob running for his life. Jacob consistently made bad decisions, and God remained faithful to him. God even protected him. However, God did not save him from the problems or the consequences of his decisions. Now, if there's one thing that I've learned about problems, you can run, but you cannot hide. And I feel like I have to explain this because, listen, God is faithful. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God has the ability to save you from any situation, but that doesn't mean he's going to deliver you from the consequences of your decisions. And there's some people, they come to the Lord and they're like, why is my life so messed up? I'm just trying to live for God. And man, I just feel the more that I press in for God, the worse life gets. The questions are, what decisions have you made before you came to the Lord that you might have to be paying for now? You even got believers that we make decisions, and you've got to understand, you're going to have to pay the price for your decision. Your decision today will eventually meet your future. Listen to me this morning. God has the ability to save us from any situation, but that doesn't mean he's going to deliver us from the consequences of our decision. Every decision you make has a consequence. Jacob had made a lot of bad decisions in life, which gave birth to a lot of consequences he would have to deal with later. One of the things I have learned when it comes to bad decisions is that you can try to push them aside, you can try to force them or justify them. Because sometimes we justify. Well, I had to do it. The pressure on my back was against the wall. God. And if you're really good, you can take a scripture and manipulate it to be what you want it to be. And we're living in the the day and age where people like to take. You don't. I remember one time I was in the home and somebody came up and told me this scripture. We were doing Bible study. You got to be bold to challenge the pastor at the home. I was sitting there. I forgot what scripture, and he was trying to justify something. And I was like, brother, do you even know what you're reading? It sounded good, but it wasn't biblical. Come on, somebody. But every now and then we can justify why we do things and why we need to continue doing them, so that we, because I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent. Right? I don't know how I'm ever going to break free from this situation. Oh, me. Oh, my. Come on, somebody. This is just the life that God has dealt to me. Don't you believe that lie from the pit of hell. Don't you believe that that's your situation. Don't you settle for where you're at. You got to get into the Word of God. You got to know what God said about you. There are hundreds of principles and promises in the Bible that you can apply to your life. You just got to go after them. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and He will add. He will even add possessions. He will even add to you character. He will give you integrity. He will give you stability to stand when the waves and the ground is shaking. Yeah. Let me give you some quotes on consequences. You are free to choose, but you are not free to alter the consequences of your decisions. It only takes a second to make a choice, yet that choice made in a second can have ramifications for a lifetime. Destiny is a name often given by the choices that had dramatic consequences. We live in a day and age where people tend to make decisions based on how they feel or the here and now, never really thinking of consequences till after the fact. If it feels right, if it benefits me, let's get it. Let's. Are you with me? Is this getting to somebody? Come on, speak to me. I need you to speak to me. I prepare hard for these messages. I pray you prepare your heart. Because last I heard, the soil is more important than the seed. What you repeatedly do, I'll say it again, will ultimately form the person you are, the things you believe, and the personality you portray. Your every decision doesn't just affect your today, but it affects other people. Listen to me. What you do or what you may not do may very well affect your family member or your friends. I have a lot of friends that don't know the Lord. And their salvation may hinge on me pressing in, sharing the gospel. Listen to me. God has the power to save, but God chooses to use His people. It's our job to go into all the world and make disciples. It's our job to go and spread the good news. We can't leave it up to the pastor. We can't leave it up to the men's home. We can't leave it up to the church leaders. If you are living and you're breathing, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been commissioned to go out into all the world and make disciples. And it's very clear, teaching them, listen, baptizing them and teaching them to obey what you've been taught. Listen to me, the decisions you make today can determine the outcome of you living in eternity. Listen to me, this isn't a game. If it was just heaven, there would be no hell. And if there was just a heaven, why not run rampant? Why did He say, work on your salvation with fear and trembling? Why is it that people can be possessed? Drug addiction, alcoholism, smoking weed. Come on, somebody. Legalize. There's a reason our minds are altered and our thinking changes. There's a reason these things cause our bodies to deteriorate. It was never meant for us to hold on to depend on. God is bigger than anything your body has. God has the ability to set you free. But you got to understand, the things that you do today can very well determine eternity. Heaven is a real place, and so is hell. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." You have to choose to believe. That is a choice, a decision you will have to make. It doesn't matter if your friends don't believe. It doesn't matter if mom or dad don't believe. You got to choose for yourself. You cannot get into heaven based on the faith of your grandma. You can't get into heaven based on the faith of your pastor. You can't get into heaven based. I can't get to heaven based on the faith of my wife. I got to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I got to make sure I'm right standing before the Lord. I don't want to get into heaven. That's a big thing. We're going to do a sermon series on heaven very soon. But I feel like I got to say it because every now and then we have people living what I like to call invincible Christianity. We have a lot of believers who love God, but they love to live in the shadows and on the wild side. I know I've been there. I know what it is to force yourself to live in two worlds where you got to act one way. Because you're so bound, you come to church and you just... You got to play the role because you don't want to let other people down. And someday, somehow, your focus went off of the Lord and then it's on the man. And now we live in this fear. We live in this anxiety. And we can no longer operate. We can no longer advance. We can't even lift our hands and offer our worship to God because we are stuck in this thing called bondage. Understand this. Romans 14:12 says that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. The decision you make on earth can affect your eternity. Matthew 17:22-23, this one scared me. It literally scared the hell out of me. And heaven in me. It said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me on the day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" See, that's the word that we don't want to hear in church. That's the word that will get you mad at the pastor. It ain't me, it's the Bible. Come on, somebody. What am I saying? Life is not a game. And we're living in the last days. Just look at the liberal, look at all the protests. Look at all the we're living in a very, 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 very free will, liberal country. You got to know what you believe. Because some of the greatest lies sound like some of the greatest truth. Understand this. I'll get going. You can only run from your problems for so long. You can run, but eventually, if you don't deal with your problems, you'll never be at peace within yourself. The reality is this. Your problems and the ramifications of your decisions will follow you until you man up and deal with it. If anyone knew this, Jacob knew this to be true. Because here we had Jacob running for his life, running from his problems. He had sowed bad seed, broken bad relationships. And he ran. He ran from the problem. Esau was nowhere in sight. But this is where we find ourselves in the story that I opened up with. Because at the beginning of the chapter, we talked about how Jacob had sent his family over, and he came to a place where he was all alone. The reason he did that was because Jacob was now going back home, and he had learned that his brother Esau knew he was coming back. And the Bible tells us that Esau came with 400 men to meet him. Do you imagine what was going through his mind? God was sending him back to his homeland, but now the man that wanted to kill him is on his way to meet him with 400 men. Do you imagine what he was going through? This is where the story takes a turn, and we see Jacob come to the end of himself. Genesis chapter 32, 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent all of his possessions over, so Jacob was left all alone. The first thing that I see, Jacob had separated himself and came to a place of emptying. That night, he had sent his family over the brook. He came to a place called the Jabbok. Now, what's interesting about that place in particular, you know what that word Jabbok means? It means to empty. or to empty oneself. See, Jacob had separated him to a place where he would now empty his soul. No more running, no more deceiving, no more lying, no more double life. The buck stops here. He had separated himself. When I was putting this message together, the Lord made it very clear. There are some of you, you got to separate yourself from all the distractions. Yeah. If you're going to move forward, you're going to have to separate yourself and sever some ties. Mm-hmm. Because where God wants to take you, that sin can't go with you.
Right. Right.
Where God wants to take you, you cannot go with that baggage. It's time to have faith. It's time to separate yourself. See, this is the one time in the Bible where he finally gets rid of everything. Understand this. He had become very successful, but all his success came from himself, from manipulation. Now, God allowed some things, but most of the story, if you read it, it talks about him manipulating his way to the top. But he came to this place of empty. The second thing that I see, God met him when he came to the end of himself. Genesis 32, 24, and 25. So Jacob was left all alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. When he had finally come, Jacob, when he had finally come to the end of himself, God met him at that place. It was there at the ford of the Jabbok where he would empty himself and he would wrestle with God. See, this is the turning point in Jacob's life. And what you have to understand is if you read the story, God had appeared to Jacob two times prior. But the two times prior, it was still the God of my father Abraham. It was still the God of my father Isaac. And one time God appeared, and after God left, he said, "Surely this is the house of the Lord." And I didn't know. What does it tell you? He didn't have the relationship with God that his fathers did. But it was here where it was no longer the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. After emptying, after coming to the end of himself, it would now become the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, some of you, you're only coming to church because you have to, or your family brings you. And it's the God of whoever your family is. But it wants to be the God of you. See, when I first came to the Lord, I vaguely had read the Bible and I knew God had called me, but I remember my dad made me come. I was living with my parents. He said, "As long as you live in our house, you need to come to church. And if you don't, you gotta move." Yeah. I was 20 years old. He said, "As long as you live in my house," my dad didn't play either. But for 1 year, I watched my dad, I watched my mom, and it was the God of Luis and Maria. But it wasn't about 11 months later where I was coming and I heard the word of God. People would tell me, "You're a young man, you're called of God." People would tell me, "There's a calling upon your life." And I would sit there and it would do something to me. When the preacher would preach, I didn't tell nobody, but I would sit in my seat, something inside of me. It was like fire shut up in my bones. I would listen. But see, I'm not an educated man. I got kicked out of school. I never passed my reading and writing proficiency test. When I came to the church, I could barely read. So when they would say things like, "You're called of God and God's going to use you to preach the gospel," I would sit there and part of me said, "I feel like I can do it," but the other part of me felt like I couldn't do it. And I had this rustle inside of me, like I would never get there. And that was good for him, but it wasn't good for me. But it wasn't until it became the God of Eric, the God where I reached out to, the God where I would come to the altar and I would empty myself and say, "God, I've tried it all. I am tired. I want to take my life. What can you do? Can you help me see what others see?" My back was against the wall and I had no other options. And it was at that place where the Holy Spirit met me. And I'll never forget, Pastor Steve was preaching and he was talking about reaching. the Lord. He was talking about broken families. He said, close your eyes. Can you hear them? Can you see them? I remember closing my eyes. I seen a stadium. I seen young people. And I remember my heart breaking. I don't remember what happened, but I came. And I came to that altar. I lifted my hands, and before you knew it, I was on my knees. I had a lot of pain in my life. My family was all dysfunctional. I know I'm taking some time. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But I knew what it felt to feel pain. But I felt God had put something inside of me to give hope. And some of you, you have that inside of you, but you got to come to the end of yourself so that God can meet you. The Bible tells us that they wrestled, that God wrestled with him all night. When the man saw his determination, he touched Jacob's hip and dislocated it. One commentator said this, I love it. He said, Jacob's hip is dislocated, which means he will no longer be able to do something he relied on for years. He could no longer run. Despite the pain, Jacob did not let go. The Bible says in verse 26, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob responded and said, Jacob. See, Jacob struggling with God earned him a new name. And this is where I come to a close. The man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Now, I've always wondered why, if God knows everything, would God ask him, what is your name? Why would he ask him that? He knew who he was wrestling with. He knew who was emptying himself. Why would he ask him, what is your name? Surely God knew who he was. But in order to understand the significance of this question, you have to remember Jacob wanted the blessing of his father. And when he entered into the room deceitfully, his father asked him, who are you? He said, I'm Esau. In other words, I'm trying to be what I want to be, but through somebody else. But here Jacob is given an opportunity. Who are you? What is your name? He's given an opportunity to come clean. What is your name? He said, Jacob. I'm a heel snatcher. I trip people up. I'm a conman. I'm a conniver. I'm deceitful. That's who I am. Look how good God is. Not long before he even confesses, God changes his name and his identity forever. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. I'm sure Jacob must have thought to himself, well, when did I overcome? When you were broken. When you were pinned by me. When you were weeping. When I dislocated your hip and you didn't let me go. When you came to the place of emptying yourself and the realization that you could not live life without me. That's when you prevailed and when I changed your identity. As we all stand this morning. See, some of you have to come to a place where you're tired of struggling. Tired of living life as you know it. Some of you have come to this place of empty. I know it's not easy, and I know it hurts. Sometimes focusing on our past, but you gotta deal with the past and you move forward. When you come to the end of yourself, that's where God will meet you. When you're broken before him and you say, I can't live without you. I will not let you go.